Thank you, Brother Bob, and it's a pleasure to be here with you at the East Tennessee School of Preaching Lectures, and especially to be able to be here and see so many faces that I also know, and look forward to seeing some others as the day goes along. My assigned topic is Exodus chapter 5, Who is Jehovah? And I would like to read that text, and then we'll get into the lesson after we read the text. If you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 5. I'll be reading from the King James Version. And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." And they said, "The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." And the king of Egypt said unto them, "Wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works get you unto your burdens?" And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land now are many, and ye make them rest from their burdens." And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, "Ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick as hitherto. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the tail of the bricks which they did make hitherto, ye shall lay upon them. Ye shall not diminish aught thereof. For they are idle. Therefore they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let their more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words." And the taskmasters of the people went out, and their officers, and they spake to the people, saying, "Thus saith Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go ye, get you straw where ye can find it. Yet not aught of your work shall be diminished." So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters hastened them, saying, "Fulfill your works, your daily tasks, as when there was straw." And the officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and demanded, "Wherefore have ye not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today as hitherto?" Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, "Wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants? There is no straw given unto thy servants, and they say to us, make brick. And behold, thy servants are beaten, but the fault is in thine own people." But he said, "Ye are idle, ye are idle. Therefore ye say, let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord. Go therefore now and work, for there shall no straw be given you, yet shall ye deliver the tail of the bricks." And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in evil case, after it was said, "Ye shall not diminish aught from your bricks of your daily tasks." And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, "The Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh, in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us." And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, "Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all." There's the reading of the lesson in the chapter here of chapter 5. I want to divide this up with the time that we have remaining into four different areas. First of all, we'll look at the requisition of God, and then we'll look at the reply of Pharaoh. Thirdly, we'll see the result on the people, and then finally, we want to make a relevance for our day, because there is something in this chapter that's there for us that we can learn in order to make our lives better. In the requisition of God, Aaron and Moses in chapter 4 meet together as God has brought them together, and they come before the officers, before the elders there of the children of Israel, and bring a message that God has heard their cry and he is going to deliver them. And so they believe the message and they bow and worship the Lord. And then they go to Pharaoh. And verse 1, it says, "Thus saith the Lord God." We need to have that type preaching also today. They were faithful messengers of the message that God had given them. We need to have book, chapter, verse type preaching of "Thus saith the Lord" for the things that we proclaim, that we believe, and that we do in worship. Moses here was a faithful messenger as he delivered this message. "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." Now I want you to notice this command from God, this requisition, what God requires here of Pharaoh. Number one, he says, "Let my people go." That's an imperative. He was to do what God said. But not only that, notice also in this that God has a people. He says, "Let my people go." He had a group of people that he called his own. That would necessitate there were those that were outside and those also that were inside God's ark or God's place of safety, and that God was concerned about them. The same is true today, brethren. We, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, are God's people. And there are those that are without, and then there are those that are within. Now, we're going to notice what happens to the two spokesmen here, Moses and Aaron, concerning these two groups here, those that are without and those that are within. Looking at this requisition of the Lord, Pharaoh would be one that is without the group here. Was this an unreasonable quest by God to tell Pharaoh to let my people go into the wilderness to hold a feast unto me? No. First of all, it was because God said it. But secondly, we know because of archaeological finds of work journals of this particular time that in Egypt, there were those laws that allowed a person to take off from work and be able to go and sacrifice and do worship to their God. That was allowed. And so here we see a reasonable request according even to the laws of Egypt there, that God is saying, "Let my people go to hold a feast unto me in the wilderness there." Also, this is a very reasonable request because the sacrifices that the children of Israel during the patriarchal age, the families would hold sacrifice, and now for the first time, there is going to be a national, as it were, gathering of people to offer sacrifice, to offer worship unto the Lord. And the animals, the bull, the lamb, the various animals that they would use in sacrifice, the Egyptians held as sacred. And thus they would find this repugnant to them if the Israelites stayed there. Now some have said, well, what about during the time while they were there? Didn't they offer sacrifice? It could be, but it was on a lower scale, a smaller scale, a family scale. Now they're going to do it as a nation. And this surely would bring an antagonistic feeling towards the children of Israel there. Thus, the requisition of the Lord through Moses and Aaron was, number one, with authority because it originated with God, "Thus saith the Lord." Number two, it was reasonable because it met even what the Egyptian laws had to say, but also it would make it possible for them to have this sacrifice and not be repugnant to the Egyptians there. Well, what was, secondly, Pharaoh's reply? What was Pharaoh's reply? He says, "Who is the Lord? Who is Jehovah? That I should hearken unto his voice. I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." Now, how could Pharaoh have said this, that he did not know the Lord? He did not know Jehovah. Several different types of explanations could be given, my friends. Number one, this is the first time that God is known by the name Jehovah. In Exodus chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, the Lord here speaks to Moses and says, "I am the Lord, I am Jehovah, And I appeared unto Abraham, to Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by the name Jehovah I was not known to them. So it could be possible that Pharaoh did not know the God of the Hebrews by this name Jehovah. But surely he knew that the Hebrews had a God, for there had been two people living there in the area of the palace. Joseph, long ago, second to Pharaoh there in the land of Egypt. And then also Moses, 40 years earlier, really 80, because he was found there by Pharaoh's daughter in the Nile River and brought and raised there in the palace and knew all the learning, the knowledge, Stephen says in Acts chapter 7, of the Egyptians. But he forsook those things, the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 11, because he wanted that which was far better than even the riches of Egypt. So he may have not known the God of the Hebrews as Pharaoh, or as Jehovah rather, but surely he would have known that they had a God that they worshipped. One person says that Pharaoh here probably had impertinent defiance. He was defying even the God of the slaves here. Now I want you to think just for a minute along this line. Here is Pharaoh, king over the greatest empire possibly at this time, living in a palace, and he is worshipped and looked upon as deity as often they did, the Pharaohs. And here he has the Hebrews as his slaves, and in comes Moses, a shepherd, 80 years old, and Aaron, a slave, 83 years old, saying, "Thus saith the Lord, let my people go." Pharaoh probably wasn't accustomed to people telling him what to do. And so, as Jesus says, when you have a strong man, you've got to bind the strong man if you're going to spoil his house, you're going to spoil his goods. And God's getting ready to do that very thing. He's going to bind Pharaoh and spoil his house to show who really is God, who really is the one in command. And so if God was a God, Pharaoh may be thinking, well, I've got his people as my slaves. He must not be a very strong God. God's going to show him how strong he really is. One should not trust in uncertain riches, Paul told Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. And also that we one day will be judged according to the things that we use in this life. And writing there to the seven churches of Asia, John points out to at least one of them, they need to be careful. They need to ask for those robes that are really true robes and the riches that are really true riches that have been tried in the fire, Revelation chapter 3, verses 17 through 18. And so we have the two brothers here, Moses and Aaron, appearing before Pharaoh. And finally they say, God has met with us. Now there's a little bit more added to the thus saith the Lord. We've met with the Lord. And he's told us. And we pray you, let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, into the desert there, that we may offer sacrifice unto the Lord our God. And that if we don't, he's going to come and visit us with pestilence and with the sword. Now think about that for a minute. They're trying to convince Pharaoh to let them go, and they said, our God's going to punish us if we don't worship him. And this was a common thinking, of course, of deities, but if you even go and look in the Old Testament, there were times when God punished his people. He chastised them because they did not do his will, especially when you look there at the book of Judges. But notice Pharaoh. He doesn't even consider these things. If I was Pharaoh, surely I would think for a minute. Now, if their God is going to bring a pestilence, a plague against the children of Israel, and they're here in my country in the land of Goshen, my own people may suffer because of a plague. No, he doesn't think about it. And then they said, with the sword, which means that the Lord will send down some people to punish us. Well, if some people come across the border into my country, they may attack me. No, those don't even enter Pharaoh's mind. He is so arrogant, he is so hardened of heart, that he doesn't even consider the things here that Moses and Aaron are trying to say to him. And so this arrogance causes him not even to entertain these suggestions. And thus he says, you're lying. You're giving lying words or vain words. You're causing the people to rest from their labors. And we're going to solve that problem. We've seen the requisition of God, what God required of Pharaoh. We've seen now Pharaoh's reply. Let's look number three. Let's look at the result on the people. What happened to them? The taskmasters and the officers were summoned and told to increase the burdens of the workers. The Bible says, "Ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick as hitherto. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the number of the bricks, or the tale of the bricks, which ye did make hitherto, ye shall lay upon them, and ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they are idle." Have you ever noticed what happens when you're at work, or maybe at school, or some other place, and people are idle? What happens when the boss catches them, or when the teacher catches them? Doesn't he put more work upon them? If they're idle, I just need to give them more work. That'll get rid of this idleness. Well, that's exactly what Pharaoh is thinking. They're idle. They're having time to think about, to daydream about going and sacrificing to their God. And so we'll take care of that. And Pharaoh rejected the Lord, his messengers, and his message. And what did that leave him with? When we reject God and his message, we have now no divine revelation. Pharaoh has no other message from the Lord, and he's left only with his secular humanistic type thinking to rationalize. And there's nothing wrong with correctly reasoning. The Bible points out we're to prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And to let us reason together, Isaiah said. But Pharaoh rejected this revelation from the Lord, and thus he is left to his own reasoning, which drew him to the conclusion that the people were idle. And he was going to solve that. Wilbur Fields, in his book on archaeology, points out that the Egyptians despised bitterly the idea of idleness. On a painting in a particular tomb about dated 1450 BC, there is a picture of Semitic slaves as they're working, and a taskmaster over them with a rod, and the caption says, "The rod is in my hand, be not idle." May be good for some of the students here, you think? Possibly, I don't know. But they did not like idleness. The remedy for their idleness was to give the slaves more work. And so the taskmasters and the officers now go out to the people. Notice the next part here. They say, "Thus saith Pharaoh." Moses and Aaron came saying, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel." Now they say, "Thus saith Pharaoh." Who are we going to listen to? We're going to listen to the Lord, or we're going to listen to man? Only two choices that we can make along that line. Often the people, in order to ignore today God's word, will fill up their lives with burdens and the lives of others with burdens. And thus they squeeze out the word of God. They choke it out. They don't give it ground where it can grow, as Luke chapter 8 points out in the parable of the sower there, as he went forth to sow seeds. Two of the grounds there were not allowed, or really three, really. One of the seed was taken away by the birds. But two of the grounds would not let the word grow. They got a start, but on the stony ground it withered, and on the thorny ground it was choked out by the cares of this world. And that happens with us today. When we don't want to listen to God's word, when we reject his message, we'll fill up our lives with something else because nature hates a vacuum. Straw was needed in order to make the bricks. And in the book, I have a section there having to do with the idea of the making of bricks, and we won't go into that at this particular time. But now that they said, "We're going to take away your straw, and you're going to have to go out and find straw, and you're not going to be able to diminish all of the bricks that you've made," and at least it's been several days, because they said, "Yesterday you didn't make bricks like you did before, and today you didn't make bricks like you did before, we're going to beat you." Now, it's interesting to me that in Clark's commentary, he discusses what possibly is the type of beating here that the people received, the officers. He describes it as, in this particular fashion, that the person would be laid out upon the ground on his stomach, and then his legs would be bent up at the knees, and the feet exposed with the soles, and beaten then with rods. And this type of beating would often cripple a person for life, but also, if it didn't do that, it required a long period of healing, of recuperating from that particular beating. And so here the officers, the ones that have been charged, the ones that have been Hebrews that have been selected over their own brethren by Pharaoh and underneath the taskmasters, that they now have been beaten. And they're going to go to Pharaoh now with their cause. Surely he doesn't know what's happening to us. Surely he doesn't understand the impossibility that's been put upon us by not giving us straw and yet still wanting us to make the same number of bricks daily. When we come to him, why, he'll understand. And he'll straighten everything out. He'll make the corrections that need to be made. But as they come before Pharaoh and tell him that, why are you dealing thus with thy servants? Why are you beating us? The fault is not in us, it's in your people. Kind of sounds like the idea of making excuses and blaming someone else in a way, doesn't it? We always pass the buck to someone else. But they begin when they see that Pharaoh is now on the side of his officers. And he says to them, ye are idle, ye are idle. Therefore, ye say, let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord. Go therefore now and work, for there shall be no straw given you. Ye shall deliver the tale of the bricks. They're slowly beginning to see the light that Pharaoh's not on their side. And sometimes that happens to us today. And some need to see the light of the fact that there are those out there who claim they're on our side, but when it gets down to the nitty-gritty, when the rubber meets the road, they're not on our side. And sometimes it takes us a long time to see that. Well, upon leaving the palace, they meet up with Moses and with Aaron. Now, the Bible doesn't say why Moses and Aaron are there. They may have been on their way to see Pharaoh. They may have been waiting there at the palace till the officers had gotten done. We don't really know. But when the officers see Moses and Aaron, they rejoice, don't they? They're glad to see them because they're the deliverers. They're the ones that brought us the message that God is going to deliver us from this terrible burden. No. That's not what's happened. They despise now Moses and Aaron. These officers may have been some of the very same ones there in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 30 that when they heard this message that a deliverer was come to deliver them, that they believed and they bowed and they worshiped. But now they don't like what's happened. These officers, some believe, enjoyed some favors from Pharaoh that the others did not enjoy, and thus now Pharaoh has started beating them because of this message that Moses has brought. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go. Upon their leaving, they meet Moses and Aaron, the two brothers, and they say to Moses and Aaron, Jehovah look upon you and judge, because ye have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh, in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. Verse 21. Notice that mixed metaphor that's there. You have made us a savor. What's a savor? It's something you smell. Yesterday at our house was filled with the savor of spaghetti and garlic bread. Oh, that was wonderful. This time of year, we're told that you may have the savor, the smell of a particular white and black animal because it's been hit on the road. The children of Israel here, the officers have said, you've made our savor to be abhorred, not in the nose of Pharaoh, but in the eyes of Pharaoh. A repugnant odor. And you know that there are some odors which do affect the eyes in such a way that they're to be abhorred. Yesterday, as I was presenting this lesson to the congregation, I described, and some of the ladies got a big kick out of it. I used to work in a pharmaceutical store, And I did the cleanup there, and sometimes I had to do the mopping. And so as I was getting the water ready, I mixed in, you know, ammonia and bleach. Well, I wasn't able to stay in that little closet for very long, because there was a savor that was abhorred not only by my nose but also my eyes. And I began to fill almost the whole pharmacy with that smell. And John Smith, who was the owner of that particular pharmacy, came and told me what I had done. I was a chemist, and I'd put these two together. Well, that's exactly what these officers are saying. You've made our savor. And the Bible uses this idea of savor. Our prayers are a sweet savor, the book of Revelation says, to the Lord's, a sweet incense there. Also, in Genesis chapter 34 and verse 30, Levi and Simeon, their father says, you have made us a savor which is abhorred by the people of the land because of what you've done. And the fact that they had sinned and tried to get revenge because of what happened to their sister, Diana. Well, that's exactly what these officers are saying. Moses, Aaron, you've made us to stink in Pharaoh's eyes and his servants' eyes. And they say, basically, may the Lord punish you as you deserve. The Lord judge you and do and punish. Now, Moses and Aaron were able to bear the scoffs, the ridicule of Pharaoh when he says, I don't know the Lord. Neither will I let Israel go. You're giving lying words. Therefore, I'm going to put more burdens upon them. But when it came to their own brethren coming to them, were they ready for that? When these Hebrews came to them and said, the Lord judge you according to what you've said. You deserve what you're going to get from the Lord because you've made our savior to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and the eyes of his servants. Sometimes we can take the criticism, the persecution from the world that's without. But in the Lord's church, when his people start doing those things, it throws us off balance. Whether preacher, elder, Bible school teacher, or Christian. And we don't know how to react to that sometimes. Jeremiah was one like that. Even though God told him that the people were going to fight against him, he says, I'm going to make you as an iron pillar. Yet he wanted to give up on it and preaching. He wanted to give it up. There in Jeremiah chapter 20. And also Elijah ran off, thought he was the only one that had not bowed the knee to Baal. God says, no, I've got thousands out there that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. Elijah, you're not alone. Sometimes we may feel that we're all alone. What did Moses do when he was chided for doing exactly what God commanded him to do? Moses, you take this message to Pharaoh. He's going to be hard-hearted, but you take it. See, even Pharaoh was told to be that God told Moses that Pharaoh was going to be hard-hearted. He didn't say anything about the officers. What did Moses do? What should we do? When we have a problem like this come along, we need to pray. Ask God to help us. Ask God to help us to understand what's going on here and help us to be able to solve the problem that's here. Moses returned unto Jehovah and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou dealt ill with this people, and why hast thou sent me? He's beginning to question why he's being sent. For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, to say the things that you told me to say, he hath dealt ill with this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people. Sometimes we get in a rush, don't we? And we think that God's going to do it quickly, but no, God's going to work at it in his own pattern, in his own way. Often God's ways are not our ways. And so was this first meeting a failure? No. Several things begin to happen. The people are now going to start getting behind Moses and Aaron. The officers see that Pharaoh is no longer on their side. And so who are they going to turn to in order that they might be delivered? And thirdly, the word of the Lord was preached faithfully. The message was delivered by the deliverer. Very much like the fact that the apostles, they delivered the gospel of Jesus Christ. Peter on that day of Pentecost preached unto them about Christ and him crucified. And what happened? They were pricked in their heart and said, men and brethren, what must we do? Also, Stephen preached the gospel there and gave a bird's eye view of the Old Testament scheme of redemption. And what did the people? They were pricked, but what did they do? They turned against Stephen. So sometimes the Word of God converts some and hardens others. And that's exactly what happens here. What's the relevance for us today in this message? Paul said, "For whatsoever things are written aforetime are written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." Romans 15 and verse 4. And also in writing to the Corinthians, he uses the children of Israel as an example that we're not to follow them. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. What can we learn from Exodus chapter 5 here and the message that was delivered and the results upon the people here? Number one, and you might add to these, I've got five that I'd like to share with you in the time that's remaining. The man of God must always speak sound words, must always speak the Word of God. Timothy was told to preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove and rebuke and exhort with all longsuffering. 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2 there. Titus was told to speak sound words. Peter said, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And so we need to speak of thus saith the Lord. Give reason why we believe what we do in following God, in worshiping God. Number two, the man of God must have courage, even in the face of what seems to be insurmountable odds, to proclaim the message. Again, think about Moses and Aaron. Moses is 80 years old. Aaron, 83 years old. Moses is a shepherd. Aaron is a slave. What would happen today if someone went up to our president of the United States or some other ruler of some other nation, 80 years old, 83 years old? In our day, would they listen to them? Maybe. But it seems so often that a lot of people are like Rehoboam. They want to listen to the younger men rather than listening to the older men. I love to listen to gospel preachers who have gone on before me. I love reading the old books by gospel preachers because they stayed where the Lord wanted them to stay, in the paths there. And I enjoy listening to them because they've traveled where I haven't traveled yet, and I can learn from them. Number three, there is great honor to be known as a faithful shepherd or slave of Jehovah rather than the king of all Egypt. And we need to be like that today. John the Baptist also, when he faced Herod the king and said, "It is not lawful for thee to have Philip, thy brother's wife, as thine own," he stood up and was known as being faithful in that message, even though he lost his head. And what does Jesus say later? There's not a greater among men or born among women than John the Baptist. And yet he even says that the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than him. Why? Because John wasn't in the kingdom of heaven. He wasn't in the church. And so we today need to realize that the honor is with those who faithfully proclaim God's message. And number five, God's people will always suffer, but they know the reward will be worth it. Paul says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us." Word, Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. Who is the Lord? Who is Pharaoh? Who is Jehovah? He's the one that's going to free the children of Israel. And to get the answer to Moses' prayer, you have to then go to chapter 6. And that's another lesson. Thank you for listening.